Hello again, and I hope that CV, the coronavirus, has not made it into your neighborhood or into your home. Margaret and I and Wiley, that's the coyote who is still waiting in our backyard for Margaret and I to succumb to the way of all flesh. The three of us bid you happy end of week two of the COVID quarantine. Time really flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? The only announcements I have to add are that we are working on another Zoom Sunday School class to add to the Discovery International Sunday School class, which now meets on Zoom on Sunday morning. And this will be a Bible discussion class, and we will keep you informed as to the particulars of how you can be involved in that class and when it meets and all of those things. You can find all that information on the blast. I also just got an email from Walmart that on Tuesdays they will open for seniors 1 hour before their regular opening time so that seniors only can have access to their grocery and pharmacy and so on. I believe this hour will be from 7 to 8 a.m. because, as everyone knows, when you turn 60, you just love to get up at 6 a.m. every day. Now, today we want to wrap up the message we started last Sunday. This is part three, and this is the first time it's taken me a week to get through one message. But desperate times call for desperate measures. We've been focusing this week on verse 4 of John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we said, gives us an anatomy of sickness. It tells us how sickness works and how people respond to it. So far, we've seen five things that this passage teaches us about sickness. This past Sunday, we added number 6. That sixth point is this: all believers in Jesus are called to help sick people find health. So once again, let's read our text. Our text begins chapter 9, verse 1. John writes, "As he," that's Jesus, "went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life.'" And now the verse we've been looking at this week is verse 4. Jesus says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." This past Sunday, we began to look at this verse piece by piece. Jesus begins verse 4 by saying, "As long as it is day." So the first thing this verse tells us is that we are living in the day. Some people might have a hard time believing that under the present circumstances, but we who are believers in Jesus, we are now showing Jesus to this world. By the way we live our life, by modeling the lifestyle of those who live for God, by caring and loving unselfishly, we are showing Jesus to this world, and that means this must be day. This is the time when people can see Jesus being lived out in us. This is the time when people can hear the gospel. And so this is day. And then second, this verse says that we are workers with Jesus. Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. And we pointed out that the we in this passage is us, those who are followers of Jesus. And we looked at three reasons for why we can say without any doubt that the we Jesus is referring to here is Jesus and his followers, or Jesus and us. We followers of Jesus are today involved in the same work his disciples did. We bring to Jesus people who are racked by sickness and people who are tortured by the guilt of sin. Like the disciples, we point out needy people to Jesus by bringing them to him in prayer. Now today we come to the third part of verse 4. Third, this verse says that ministering healing to the sick is a responsibility of the church. Ministering healing to the sick is a responsibility of the church. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Well, what work is that? What work? Many people see the church's calling as solely and totally the work of gospel proclamation. Our only obligation, they believe, is to tell the world about Jesus, which for many people means preaching and teaching. That is the work of the church, they believe. But clearly, what Jesus is doing here at this present moment is not preaching or teaching. What he's doing here at this point, as we'll see in just the next couple of verses, is healing. So the church is called not just to tell people about Jesus, but to do what Jesus did. And here we see him healing. Now, I say that for two reasons. The first reason is biblical. Jesus didn't only say that we would repeat his message, but he said that we would repeat his actions. Jesus said we would do the things that he did. In fact, Jesus said we would do more than he did. John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now notice, Jesus doesn't say you will do greater things provided you are one of the original apostles. Some people, when they see the apostles in the New Testament laying their hands on people and those people being healed, they say, well, of course they could do that because they were apostles. But Jesus did not say, if you are an apostle, you will do even greater things. He said, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. We also know that the ministry of healing did not stop when Jesus left the earth. It continued after he returned to heaven. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John encounter a man crippled from birth. That's what Luke says. It was a man crippled from birth. It's interesting that John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was blind from birth. Here in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John encounter a man who was crippled from birth. And Peter says to the man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And Luke says the man got up and walked. And then Acts 8:5 says this, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ or the Messiah there. Then verse 7 says, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Now, this is Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. And there are other accounts of healing after Jesus left the earth, some carried out by the original apostles and some carried out by people who were not apostles. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes the gifts of the Spirit, and he identifies one of those gifts in verse 9 of chapter 12 as, quote, gifts of healing, unquote. Or, actually, the Greek text says gifts of healings, plural. He uses the plural in both places. Paul says the Spirit gives to some people those the Holy Spirit desires to give this gift to. He gives the gift of being able to minister healing in a more direct way than by praying for a sick person. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And then in James chapter 5, verse 14, James says this, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, this is not an instruction given to people who lived only in the apostolic age. This is for people of all ages. So the first reason I say healing belongs to the ministry of the church is biblical. The Bible shows us the ministry of healing being carried on by the church after Jesus left this earth. The second reason I say healing belongs to the ministry of the church is historical. Dr. G. Scott Morris is a doctor who grew up right here in the city of Atlanta. He felt called to the ministry. He wanted to be a pastor, and so he went to seminary to become a pastor. He graduated from seminary, got his MDiv degree, his Master of Divinity degree, and at that point, he knew ministry awaited for him. But he says that after he graduated, suddenly he began to think about what it would mean to be a pastor, and he says the thought of preaching 52 messages a year, 52 times a year, every Sunday morning, so scared him that he immediately enrolled at Yale Medical School and he became a medical doctor. He was scared into the medical profession. Dr. Morris is now the chief executive of the Church Health Center in Memphis, Tennessee, where they provide top-notch medical and dental care for people without money or health insurance. I'm sorry that I cannot show you the pictures of Dr. Morris standing in front of the Church Health Center, but of course I can't use PowerPoint in this method of communication. But many newspapers and magazines from all over the country have interviewed him, because it seems that the idea of a church offering medical care to people is considered to be pretty novel, pretty unusual. In fact, some people think that a church providing medical and dental care for people is just downright strange. It's non-Christian. It's not the kind of thing churches are supposed to do. Churches, many people believe, provide spiritual help, not physical help. But Dr. Morris says that if you look at it from a biblical perspective, what is really strange, what is really weird, is for a church to ignore the physical needs of people. There was a time in history, he says, when the only place you could get health care was the church. Now, here is his short summary of church history. In 313 AD, Constantine converted the Roman world to become Christian. Most preachers would tell you that had to be because of great preaching. The truth is, it's because in the second and third centuries, there were plagues all over the Roman world. It was literally only the Christians who stood up to take care of people. When people got better, they would ask, "Who are you and how can I worship your God?" Their commitment to providing health care is what gave the church enormous power to grow. Dr. Morse goes on. He says it wasn't about great preaching. It was about taking seriously the healing ministry. From a strictly biblical standpoint, Luke and Acts tell us what it means to follow Jesus. To do that, you're expected to do three things: to preach, to teach, and to heal. There are 17 recorded acts of healing in the Gospel of Luke, and there are 19 recorded acts of healing in the book of Acts. That shows us that if you want to follow Jesus, you must be engaged in a healing ministry. You don't get to take a pass on the healing part. You don't get to say, "I'll let the person who wears white coats do that." Now, if we look just in America, he says, if you look at America prior to the Civil War, if you were sick, the most likely person anybody would have seen for health care was actually a pastor. Pastors provided all the health care in America. In the late 19th century, several things happened. One is the split between science and religion that comes about because of Darwin and the theory of evolution. The second thing that happens is that in the late 19th century, there was an explosion in medical science. There are lots of new ways to treat disease and care for people. It requires real effort and study, and it's too difficult for pastors to master both theology and medicine. So pastors had to give up the practice of medicine. This worked to push the clergy out of healthcare. And then he goes on. Listen to this. Truthfully, the most important thing during this same time frame, the late 19th and early 20th century, is that there is a reassertion of a philosophical idea known as Cartesian dualism. Descartes, he was a French philosopher and scientist. Descartes' idea, influenced greatly by Plato, is that you can take human beings and separate us into a body and a spirit. We put the body on one side and say it's in the care of science and medicine. We put the spirit on the other side and say it's okay for the church and people of faith to mess around with our spirits, but heaven forbid they do anything for our bodies. That becomes the dominant thinking in America. And it remains the dominant thinking in America today, which is why you never heard of any of this stuff I'm talking about. And that ends the quote from Dr. Morris. You know something? We still see this Platonic influence today, especially in the church. Many Christians, without realizing it, are better defenders of Plato than we are defenders of the Bible. We believe, because we've been taught this most of our life, that the spirit is what is crucial to life and the body is just a throwaway item. When it gets sick and dies, just put it in a hole in the ground. It doesn't really matter anymore. If children are dying around the world from dysentery and malnutrition, well, that's sad. That's very unfortunate. But that's not really our number one concern. Our concern is that they hear that Jesus loves them. Too bad the Church of Jesus doesn't love them as much as Jesus does, because Jesus would minister not just to their spirit, but to their body as well. But we believe if we can just get their souls saved, it doesn't really matter what happens to their bodies. But there are two things that are wrong with that. First, we would never say that about our own children. We would never say, I don't really care what happens to their body so long as their soul is safe in Jesus. No, we would never say that about our children. And we would never say that about ourselves either. And then second, that was certainly not how Jesus felt about life. Why did Jesus spend as much time healing people as he did preaching the gospel? Because Jesus knew the creation account. And he knew that God saw the physical body as something very good after he created it. He says in Genesis, it is very good. Something that God created and called very good cannot be a throwaway item. And yet it's amazing. It's amazing how so many Christians have completely divorced the care of our physical bodies from the care of our soul. And this accounts for two things. First, it explains why many, quote, conservative Christians, unquote, it explains why many conservative Christians seem to have little interest in the issue of health care. That was the most influential issue of the 2018 congressional elections. It was the number one issue. But conservative Christians seem to have little interest in extending health care to the poor and to the uninsured. Now, you might think that those who claim to follow the one who went around healing every kind of sickness and disease he encountered, you might think that people like that would be very interested in seeing to it that no one in our nation would be deprived of medical care for any reason. But the pervasive influence of Plato on our culture has led many, even many Christians, to downgrade the care of the body to something that is not spiritually significant. And then second, this also explains why, quote, liberal Christians, unquote, seem to have so little interest in divine healing. They too, like their conservative counterparts, see the Christian faith as something spiritual, not something physical. And so they can't imagine why God would want to reach down and heal someone physically. It just seems so icky to them. It's so crass. It's so materialistic. They just feel so much more comfortable with the philosophical and the spiritual side of the Christian faith. Well, listen, from the very beginning, the mission of Jesus included healing the sick. You just read the Gospels and see how quickly after Jesus began his ministry that he started to reach out to and heal the sick. Healing the sick was not something Jesus waited to do until his ministry was solidly underway. No, it was something he did from the very start. So also, from the very beginning, the church's mission included healing. You know, in the city where I was born and raised, Louisville, Kentucky, there were some very fine hospitals. But you know something? None of these hospitals were founded by or run by healthcare corporations or universities. No. The three most important hospitals in my hometown, at least when I was growing up, when I was living there, the three most important hospitals were St. Joseph, a Roman Catholic hospital, Methodist Hospital, and that, by the way, was its name. It was called the Methodist Hospital. And third, the Baptist Hospital. That was also its name. Everybody went to St. Joseph's, or they went to the Methodist Hospital, or they went to the Baptist Hospital. All three were founded before the beginning of the 20th century, when the church still understood its calling, both biblically and historically. Healing belongs to the ministry of the church. And when we deny that, we deny our calling. Fourth, this verse teaches us that the ministry of healing is urgent. Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." There are two indications of urgency in this verse. First, Jesus says, we must do the work. We do not have the luxury of choice. Jesus has commanded us to join him in doing what he did. It is not optional. Now, let me ask you some questions here. Number one, do you think Jesus still loves people today? If you do, do you believe that his love is also for the sick, that Jesus cares for the sick? Okay. But do you believe that Jesus is now relying on doctors and hospitals to take care of the sick people he loves? If he is not relying totally on medical science, is he also looking for his church to care for the sick the way he did? Well, are we doing it? Are we carrying out our ministry to the full, doing all that Jesus expects us to do? Jesus said, we must. And then second, the second indication of urgency is this. Jesus says, night is coming, and when this happens, all work will stop. So daylight is precious and cannot be wasted. I don't know how long we will have daylight. I do feel, and this is just my feeling, I do feel that the sun is just beginning to go down. I feel like day is dying, and many people I've talked to recently have said the same thing to me. But in any case, it's no time for us to run and hide. It is the time for us to use every last second of daylight to tell those who are sick in body, sick in mind, and sick in spirit about the healing and wholeness that Jesus can give. During his 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. One day in 1789, the skies of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives, glancing out the windows, thought the end of the world had come. Some of them wanted to adjourn the meeting and rush home so that they could be with their families. But Davenport rose, walked to the podium, and he said this, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." Instead of fearing the dark, we are to be lights as we watch for Christ's return. And that is what sick people need for us to do. Sick people need for the church to be light as they face the darkness of disease and disability. In other words, sick people need for the church to be the church. They need for us to act like people who have been with Jesus and who have watched how he ministered to the people who were sick and who are now willing to minister to people the way he did. That's what sick people need for us to do. Are we willing to do that? God, help us. Father God, help us to see people the way your Son sees people, not as spirits that will one day be free of the prison house of this physical body. That is Platonism. That was Plato's teaching. But the Bible teaches us that while death will bring a temporary separation from the body, we will one day be reunited with our glorified body. The Apostle Paul said, we will not be naked souls floating through eternity without a body. God created us spirits and bodies, and he will one day redeem our body just as he has redeemed our spirit. So help us not to promote an unbiblical view of human life. Help us to seek to minister not just to the spiritual needs of people, but to their physical needs as well. And help us to be ministers of healing. Help us to proclaim the good news of Jesus the healer. Help us to pray for the sick and to encourage people to trust Jesus as Savior and Sanctifier and Healer and Coming King. Amen.